place that's called the Mount of Transfiguration over in Israel, where Jesus went with three of his 12 apostles and was transfigured before them. I have a picture of that mountain here, and we're going to pass that around. So Andrew, just come take a look at it. You can read the back if you want. Just take a look at this. Just kind of get that visual in your head while we're going through this, and then give it to the next person and pass it around. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. We were so far away when I took the picture, it's not that close of a picture, but if you could get close to it, you'll actually see three monuments on the top of it, what the Lord told Peter not to do, people since then have done. And you'll see that in the story as we read it here. But so I just want to send that visual around here so you just get the idea this is real. And just picture the good shape Jesus had to be in and these three apostles had to be in just to climb a mountain like that. They've carved roads into the side of it now where you can actually drive up there, and I guess people worship at these, whatever they are up there now. But Jesus walked that mountain and climbed up it. And as we come to our notes tonight, we're on page 27 on your notes. If you have them, we're down to the letter H, which is the eighth event that takes place during the life of Christ last year on ministry on the earth of three complete years. He ministered, we know a little bit about before those 3 years. But there were three full years, and this is the last. And we see the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Now, it's found in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. I'm only going to read one account, and that's Matthew's. And the others you'll have to read, but then I'm going to read through the notes that I learned from this story as I compile them all together. And then, of course, the goal on Wednesday night has been to make some kind of a personal application. What does this have to do with me? And we'll try to make some personal applications tonight. So let's read Matthew 17. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured." Now that means changed or altered before them. "And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed." That word listed means wished. "Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." Now let's look at our notes here. Some of these notes are not on in Matthew's account, but from the other ones, but for time's sake, we're just going to encourage you to read those some other time. Notice, first of all, 6 days after Peter's confession on the deity of Christ, that was the last thing we studied, where Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Upon that doctrine, upon your declaration, Peter, I will build my church. The church is not built upon Jesus Christ, or Peter, but upon Jesus Christ and the deity of Christ. It says, Jesus took Peter, James, and John into a high mountain apart from the rest. Now, these three had three unique experiences that none of the other 12 apostles had. The one was right here on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Another one was when Jesus took them inside of the house of a dead girl. He put everyone else out except the parents and Peter, James, and John, and they saw there the resurrection power of Christ, and then the third being up on the Mount of Gethsemane, or Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he took these three apart from the 12 and he went a little farther in prayer, and they saw the power of prayer in Jesus Christ. And so these three had special experiences, and if you can imagine the experience that they've had here in this story that we just read, and then the Lord tells them on the way down, don't tell anybody. Can you imagine that? Imagine the next time you ran into Thomas or Bartholomew or Matthew or Thaddeus or one of those guys, and they said, where were you? And then you have to say something like, oh, it was nothing. You know, imagine that. They could not speak of this holy experience until after the resurrection. He said, tell no man the vision until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So, boy, I'll tell you what, that would have been a hard thing to do, is to come off that mountain after seeing Moses, after seeing Elijah, after seeing Jesus transfigured and glistering, and after seeing with your own eyes a vision into the kingdom of God, and then coming down and having Jesus say, now don't tell anybody about this. Wow. But these three had those three unique experiences where they saw the power of resurrection, they saw the power of transformation, they saw the power of prayer. And it's no wonder that about 30 years later we read this, maybe 20 to 30 years later, in Galatians 2, in verse 9, it says about Paul when he came to Jerusalem, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So here Paul is going up to Jerusalem a long time after he had been saved. Verse 1 says at least 14 years. And he gets to the church at Jerusalem, and who are the three pillars? James, Cephas, and John. Peter, James, and John, the same men. They were faithful men. They were immovable men. They were planted men. And they had some very, very special, very, very intimate experiences with Jesus Christ that very few others have. And as a result, they stood. And decades later, they're still pillars in the church. And James is killed by the sword, and Peter is probably crucified upside down, and John, we know, ends up faithful until he is about 95 or 100 years. These three men ended up faithful to death, and it's because they had some personal, intimate experiences with Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what keeps men going to the end. Not just casual church attendance, not a casual attitude towards the Bible or prayer, but people that go farther with Jesus Christ than the rest of their day. And these are the things that I want to strongly encourage you tonight to see in the Bible. And you can get as close and as intimate with Jesus Christ as you want to be. You can follow him as far as you want to be. I think Jesus saw three men out of the 12. And from what I understand, all the 12 except Judas Iscariot did end up doing great things for the Lord. But these three excelled, because these three were the closest and the most intimate, especially John. So we see one of these experiences tonight, the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. He tells them that they're going to see the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew and Mark's account state 6 days later as an absolute. Luke says about 8 days later. Don't let those things shake you up. Now, some people get shaken up over those things, and they say, well, the Bible has all kinds of discrepancies in it, or contradictions, or errors, or whatever, and so on and so forth. We need to understand that all through the Bible is the Word of God, but all through the Bible, as he's compiling it, he just simply compiles what men said. I mean, he even writes down in the Bible some places what Satan said, and what other evil men and evil women have said. And that doesn't mean he's agreeing with it. A lot of the history that we have in the Bible is about some very, very evil things. And it's just God recording history and God recording sometimes genealogies and mathematical facts and just what people wrote. Luke said about 8 days later. Mark and Matthew spoke in an absolute and said 6 days later. Now, number two, Jesus told his disciples that there would be some standing there that would not taste death until they saw the kingdom of God come with power. Jesus began to pray. Now, as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was changed. That's what the word altered or transfigured are the Bible words, if you read all the accounts. Jesus' countenance was altered. Jesus' countenance was transfigured. His raiment became white and glistering. Now, the application, I think, is this, among other things. As we pray, our countenance should change also. I'm not saying literally or physically, but there ought to be something about our countenance that changes in a man or a woman of prayer. When Moses spent time in the presence of the Lord, he had no idea he was changed until he came down from the mountain, and they asked him to put a veil over his face as he spoke to the congregation, because he had become so brilliant from hanging around the presence of God for 40 days. And the point is tonight that prayer transforms people. Prayer transforms people. It ought not to be our testimony that we just keep going through life the same all the time. There ought to be a transformation taking place in us. Our spirit should become white and glistening. It says his countenance changed. We should be transfigured. We should be altered. His face did shine as the sun. That's how they described it here in these stories. His raiment became shiny, exceeding white as snow, so no fuller on earth can white them. Now, a fuller was a laundry man. And so picture Jesus Christ, and they're looking at him, his face is like the sun. His clothes are so white that they've never seen clothes that white in his life. And the Bible word is glistering. Glistering. And what should appear with him but Elijah and Moses? And they are talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. They appeared in glory. Someday all of the saints will be glorified. Remember, this is a glimpse into the future kingdom. The Bible says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It doesn't mean we're ever going to be deities. We're never going to be gods, but we're going to be like him in different degrees. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the resurrection body. It says, just like there's different stars, so believers will exist forever as different stars. Some are small. It says some will shine as the sun, some as the moon. And there's amazing stars. And it says, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. In Matthew 13:43, it says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so just as Peter, James, and John see Jesus, his face is like the sun, and his garments are white and glistening, so we shall be like him to various degrees, depending on how we've lived for the Lord in our lives. And it says the glory of the sun and the glory of the stars are different than the glory of the moon. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Of course, we know the moon doesn't shine at all. It just reflects. But there's other stars that do shine, and I want to encourage you to there's going to be different glories to the appearance of a believer for all of eternity based on how they lived here in this short life for God. So I want to encourage you to live for God and win souls to Christ, those things, be holy and be righteous, be transfigured through prayer. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Another degree of glorification to certain believers will be the amount of suffering they did for Christ. Think of the martyrs and those that were impaled and those that were burned at the stakes and those that were crucified or those that were murdered by terrorists and extremists, and they were faithful to the death, and they never recanted their faith in Christ. They were never ashamed of Christ nor of his words. They're gonna be glorified to a special degree in heaven more than others. In Philippians 3 and verse 21, it says this, who shall change our vile body and make it fashioned, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. And so we have many glimpses from many verses, and I didn't give them all to you, about what the glorified body of the believer is going to be like in heaven. And so don't be afraid to suffer for Christ down here. Don't be afraid to win souls for Christ down here. Don't be afraid to be sanctified for Christ down here. This is the short life, and our eternal standing is based upon how much we've given ourselves to the Lord in this life. Christ was transformed, and he wanted them to see it, and then he said, after the resurrection, I want you to tell everybody what you saw. This is what it's going to be like. Sometimes people have the question, are we going to know each other in heaven? I don't know where that question came from. I've read the Bible through. I just finished 31 times today. I've read it through. I don't know what would prompt anybody to ask that question. Are we going to know each other in heaven? What a dumb question. Why wouldn't we? It says there appeared Moses and Elijah. They were recognized. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And Jesus represents grace and truth. They're all together in the kingdom of God. Yes, we're going to know each other in heaven. It says over in Matthew 8, if you want to look there, in verse number 11, he's talking to some Jews here that would not believe. But he said, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down, notice, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, that is, so many of the Jewish nation, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they didn't believe. So we're going to recognize Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Elijah and Moses. And why wouldn't we recognize everybody else? I don't know what we're going to look for. People ask all kinds of questions. I think they get distracted by some of those things. I don't know what we're going to look like, how old we're going to appear, or anything like that, but we're going to recognize each other. Now, as Elijah and Moses and Jesus are talking in this glorified state of the kingdom, they are the topic of their conversation is his decease, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. The three, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, were talking about Calvary, Calvary's tree. Now, Peter, James, and John were heavy with sleep, but when they awoke, they saw his glory and Elijah and Moses. One of the accounts says Peter didn't know what he was saying. Sometimes when we wake out of sleep, we don't know what we're saying. Don't know where we are. It takes me about a half hour just to figure out what direction I'm facing. So Peter began to say to the Lord that it was good for them to be there and that they should make three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. But it says he did not know what he was saying, and the Lord just ignored that statement, never even gave it a response. While Peter was trying to say something logical, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. They all feared as they entered into the cloud. And in that cloud, they heard a voice. And this is similar to the experience in Exodus 19:9 that describes the mountain just before the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Ten Commandments are the only sermon God ever gave audibly to a congregation. And everything else he told in the law, he told through Moses to the children of Israel. But the Ten Commandments was an audible sermon that God preached to an entire congregation on a mountain one day. Ten Commandments are very important. But a like experience here, this cloud overshadows them, and then this voice comes out of the cloud, and it says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And they heard that voice. Peter would later speak about that in one of his epistles in the book of 1 Peter. And, or 2 Peter chapter 1, rather. He would say in verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." If I could say to you tonight with assurance, I want to take you to a place on top of a mountain, and I guarantee you, you'll hear the audible voice of God. Probably every one of you would go up there with me. I'd probably get everybody, every Christian I know would probably go up to hell, probably a bunch of unbelievers too. But you know what Peter said about that experience? He says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy right here." He says, "I was there with James, and I was there with John, and we heard the very voice of God." He says, "But I want everyone to know," Peter said, "we have a more sure word of prophecy right here in the written word." Now, if you or I would climb a mountain, if I could guarantee you'd hear God's voice, you know what we ought to do in 2009? We ought to read the Bible through. We ought to read the Bible through from cover to cover. Peter said, this is more sure. Why is this more sure? Because what you hear audibly and what I hear audibly sometimes are two different things. So we ought to be in the Bible and read through it over and over and over again. That statement was based on this story right here. "Now upon hearing this voice of God saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him,' Peter, James, and John fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and be not afraid.'" And over and over and over again in the Bible, whenever a righteous man or a righteous woman was afraid in the presence of God, the very first words out of God's mouth was always something like, "Fear not," or "Be not afraid." In the book of 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, he's called the God of all comfort. And he comforts us. He does not want us to be afraid of his presence in a wrong way. He doesn't want us to be afraid of his revelation. in a wrong way. He says, be not afraid, to us over and over and over again in the scriptures. Now, when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone with the three disciples, and he was back, leaving his glory back in the kingdom of God. He was back to his old self now in their presence. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them to tell no man what things they had seen until he was risen from the dead. And as I've tried to imagine, I don't know how they kept that secret. I don't know how they did it. Man, I would want to tell everybody, guess what I saw? Guess who I saw today? Who? Moses. Oh, yeah, right. Well, maybe it was easy to keep the secret. Who did I see? I saw Elijah and Jesus. They were up on the mountain talking about right. They kept it to themselves, questioning about what the rising from the dead should mean. Now, right about here, there's a little discourse on Elijah. They said, we heard Elijah's supposed to come before the Messiah. That's taught in Malachi, chapter number 4, and verses 5 and 6, and other places. And the Bible's very clear as you compare other texts like Matthew 11, 7 through 19, Luke 7, 27, that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that prophecy of Elijah coming again as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, that he was a type of Elijah who prepared the way of the Lord. And so that's we're not studying John the Baptist, but you can study those verses on your own. Let's look at one more story tonight. We have now the healing of the demoniac's son. And through this we have a lesson on prayer and fasting. And I suppose if I title this better, probably a lesson on prayer and faith and fasting. And in Matthew 17, if you're still there, let's just read a little bit here from verses 14 down through 21. It says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought unto thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of their unbelief, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now make sure you own a King James Bible, because that's the only Bible there is, really, and it's the only one that kept the word fasting there in verse 21. The other versions take it out. This is quite a story. You can read it also in Mark 9, 14 through 29, Luke 9, 37 through 42. The next day when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, a great multitude met him. The scribes were there questioning the Lord's disciples. You didn't see that in Matthew, but you'll see it in the other ones. The scribes are questioning him, the Lord's disciples. All the people, when they saw Christ, were greatly amazed and beheld, and they ran to him and saluted him. Much respect at this time. The Lord asked the scribes why they were questioning his disciples. At that time, a man comes out of the multitude and kneels down before the Lord. He describes his son. He describes his son asking the Lord to have mercy on him. His son is a lunatic, sore vexed of a demon. He is an only child. The demon often takes him and throws him in the fire. So imagine this boy now. He's probably disfigured from some burns that he's received to his body. And often into the water, this demon takes him out to the lake or ponds or wherever and just throws this boy into the water trying to drown him. And I'm sure this father has maybe for days or months or years just lost sleep and always concerned about his son and his son's being thrown into fires, and he's probably pulled him out of water and so on and so forth. And the demon makes him tear himself. He makes the boy foam at the mouth. He makes the boy gnash with his teeth. And the Bible says, dry away or pine away. That means he's getting older before his time. I'm sure some of you that have lived a little while in life have seen people age prematurely because of the effect of sin and Satan on their lives. What's happening is this is a pitiful case right here. The man informs the Lord that he brought his son to the Lord's disciples, but they could not do anything with him. They could not cure him or cast him out. Now the Lord rebukes here the faithlessness, and the wickedness of that generation. He calls it perverse. He exposes, Jesus uses this opportunity to expose what the problem is. He's going to fix the problem, but he's also using it as a teacher to, verse 17, O faithless and perverse generation. You know, it's kind of humbling to read this, but I think there's a lot of times we're not able to help people today because we're so perverted. Our minds are so perverted by what we've been watching on TV and the music we've been listening to and so on and so forth. Did you notice the word perverted, perverse, all through the book of Proverbs? Did you notice that when you read it? It's all through. The Bible speaks so plainly about perverted people. And perverted people and perverted churches are powerless people. We've got so much perversion in our minds and so much perversion in our hearts that it stays the power of God from working. And we sometimes go through life with that, thinking it's a victimless sin to have perverted thoughts and perverted heart. No, it's not a victimless sin if it robs us from power from helping people. It causes many victims in a town that should be able to be helped by the power of God's people and the power of God's church. But we're so into television nowadays, and we're so into music nowadays that makes us feel good, and magazines and internet sites and so on and so forth. And he says, oh, faithless, you don't believe, and you're perverted. In verse 17, he says, that's why these guys couldn't do anything. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? How long do I have to put up with this, the Lord's saying? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Jesus works in spite of that generation, in spite of his disciples, not because of them. I know that's humbling, but that's where we are today. How the Lord loves children and how the devil hates children. I want to encourage you to keep your kids close to the Lord. Don't submit your children to doors to demonism. Doors to deep pornography. A lot of this Hollywood movies. A lot of this raunchy rock music and alcohol and drugs are doors to demonism. If you don't believe in demonism, you don't believe in the Bible. And boy, they get into children. They get into children. A lot of times I think it's just what parents allow their children to be subject to. Keep your kids close to the Lord. As the son was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tore him, and he fell on the ground right in front of Christ, and he wallowed foaming. Jesus asked the Father, how long had it been since this came upon his son? The Father answered, since he was a child. The son is probably in his youth now, or near his teen years. The Father again describes what the devil does to his son. He asks the Lord to have compassion on his son. He asks the Lord if he can do anything for him to help him. The Lord tells him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. God always honors faith. The Father cries out with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I love this man's humility. I love his honesty. I love how he said to the Lord, I believe, but I have some unbelief in me. This man had faith, but like most of us, it wasn't perfect faith. The Bible speaks about faith having the potential of being perfected. 2 Corinthians 10:15, 1 Thessalonians 3:10, or increased. Everyone's faith is at a different level. But keep coming to the Lord, though, no matter what level your faith is at. The Lord honors this man's request, though not in perfect faith. I think all of us probably remember a time when we asked something for the Lord and then we were shocked when we got it. Some faith we had, but he honored that anyways and answered that just so it would strengthen our faith for the future when we would need it. And I want to encourage you also, don't expect others to live by the faith you have, especially the newborns. They haven't grown in faith yet. Now a great commotion begins in the crowd, and the Lord rebuked the devil and charged him to come out of him and enter no more into him. He has a complete deliverance. The evil spirit cries, rends this boy sore, and comes out of him. The boy has been so abused by the devil that the boy appears dead so that those that are around him say, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and he arose. The child was healed and given to his father again. He was cured from that very hour. Now when they came into the house in private with the Lord, they asked him why they could not cast the devil out. His answer was twofold. First, because of your unbelief. They did not have the faith. Jesus informed them that they didn't need a great faith, just a mustard seed of faith in a great God to move a mountain. And second, that this kind of miracle does not happen unless the Christian has spent time in prayer and fasting. The great things of God do not come cheaply. And true fasting requires sanctification, setting ourselves apart unto God, and it's not a time to seek pleasure or anything. So we've only looked at two stories tonight. The next section, J, number 10, is just on various teachings by the Lord at Capernaum. That's the next event. And boy, does he get into some powerful, powerful teachings, including one where he says, if you offend a child, it'd be better for you if a millstone were hanged about your neck and you're drowned in the depths of the sea. So I don't think it's a coincidence that it comes up here. Powerful. Boy, he brings up some people picture Jesus as, oh, he was so tolerant. Huh. You ought to read some of these next. Yeah, I mean, he goes on here at Capernaum and says, you'd be better off cutting your right hand off or cutting your left foot off and going into heaven maimed than going into hell with both hands and both feet. Real tolerant, wasn't he? And there's a lot of misappropriation, a lot of misrepresentation of Christ today. Yeah, he's tolerant because of his love and his mercy, but boy, he's a God who judges sin and deals with it severely. So what have we learned tonight in the first story? We've seen that prayer transforms, and something I didn't bring out earlier, prayer reveals. What a revelation on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, some of the greatest things you'll ever learn is on your knees in your prayer closet. If I can say this kindly, and I'm talking to myself too, when sometimes you just shut up and quit blabbing and blabbing and blabbing to God while you're praying and listen. Listen. And just pause. There's an old, or not old, a preacher, Steve Currington, who says, pray and pause, pray and pause, pray and pause, pray and pause. Pray and pause. Pray for a while and then just pause and let God speak to you. And in that secret place of prayer, you'll have some of the greatest revelations. This is where God shows revelations to him in prayer and in church. Just like on the Mount of Transfiguration. Wow. Boy, I bet you they were glad they were there that day. Prayer transforms and prayer reveals things to people that others never see. Others never see. And then in this last story, we saw the power of faith and fasting. We saw that the devil is real, that the devil hates children. That we've got to give up perversity. We've got to get the perversion out of our minds and out of our hearts. God gives us power, Romans 1:4, according to the spirit of holiness. There's not enough preaching today on holiness, not enough practicing on holiness. But the more holy a person is, the more power God will give that person and work through that person. Faith. Faith, if you believe, all things are possible. Fasting, he said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. Somebody's got to pay the price, go without some food sometimes for somebody in their need. And to see what God will do with them. All right. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Bless now as we just close in song, go home. Thank you for this year. Lord, we just thank you for the music tonight, the song, and the word. And we thank you, Lord, for these two stories. Lord, give us a Mount of Transfiguration experience because these men were faithful to death after they saw into the kingdom. Help us to set our affection on things above, not on the things on this earth, so we could be faithful to death like Peter and James and John were. Lord, we pray that you'd also help us to see that when we get back down to earth, the demon-possessed people, the troubled people, and how we've got to be purified from our perversions, Lord, our faithlessness, and we've got to fast, and we've got to try to help people. Lord, do a purifying work on us. Humble us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.